my beloved Son, and for the work that he has done in accomplishing the good news, the very gospel. And Father, we pray now that as we continue to think of that gospel and the implications and the consequences of that gospel, that we might have increased understanding, and with that increased understanding, that we might come to a greater enjoyment of what it is to be saved. So help us today, open up thy word to us, give us instruction and encouragement, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I say today we come now to the end of the gospel as we consider this great truth of our glorification. Now, I read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This, of course, is Paul's personal testimony. The whole book of 2 Corinthians is Paul's self-defense of his apostolic ministry. Paul had been under great attack by those that opposed his message, accusing him of many things and bringing into question the very authority of his apostleship. And so this whole book in many ways becomes a self-defense, a self-explanation of the ministry that he had. He found it at times very distasteful to call attention to himself, but there was such a connection between the person of Paul, his testimony, and the gospel that he preached that he found it necessary to defend himself and in so doing defend the gospel. Now in chapter 12, he makes reference to this vision. Doesn't mention himself by name, which is part of the humility of Paul, but I think there's little doubt that this one that Paul describes here indeed is himself. Some 14 years ago, and if you date the book of Corinthians and take 14 years from that, takes us to that time when Paul had just recently been converted. And we know from his earlier testimony that he was not taught by any man, but taught himself by the Lord in that isolation for those period, and that was his seminary training. And this particular vision of the third heaven was part of his seminary training, as the Lord revealed to Paul the glory here of the third heaven. Didn't say anything about it, except that it was so glorious, that it was so magnificent that it was not lawful to speak about even in human language. But I make reference to this as we begin this little survey of glorification, because it's something that Paul, not in his ministry, he never got over. This sight of eternity, this sight of eternity that God gave to Paul at the very commencement of his ministry, just after his conversion, governed his entire life. It's interesting when you go back to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks in verse 17 of the light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he makes reference to those light afflictions that were but for a moment. If you look at the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he describes what some of those light afflictions are. He was beat several times, beaten several times, shipwrecked, starved, famine, very difficult circumstances. But now Paul is able to say those are but light afflictions. He was able to do so because of his consciousness of eternity. and what he knew of eternity, what he knew to be the end of all things for believers, was something that empowered him, something that encouraged him, something that enabled him to go through the ministry that he had, regardless of how difficult it was going to be. I say he tells us nothing of the details, but I say it's something that Paul never got over. The certain end of the gospel. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, you have this description in verse 30. That whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And you have compacted in that one little verse the salvation of God's people, if you will, from eternity to eternity. Our predestination. That eternal decree of God before the foundation of the world, before creation, God had chosen his people in Christ. Our salvation has that eternal beginning. But in the line then that now comes into time, those that God in eternity predestinated, in time he called. And those that were called were justified. And those that are justified are glorified. Now, glorification is yet to be. It's that which is future. It's future from Paul's perspective. It's future from our perspective. But it's interesting how the apostle puts glorification in the past tense. Our predestination past, our calling past, our justification past, our glorification past. Well, not in reality, but in fact. Our glorification is just as certain. And this is, I think, the whole implication here of the language that the apostle uses at verse 30. That our glorification is such a certain end of the gospel that it's a done deal. It's a done deal. This is Paul's way of saying our glorification is a done deal. Not our experience yet. Not our experience yet. But it is absolutely, absolutely certain. So it is that glorification then that I want us to reflect on. You have this new outline. There's a few more copies up here. If anybody needs a copy of this, okay. Our glorification. Let me begin by making reference here to the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question 90 in the Larger Catechism says, what shall be done to the righteous at the day of judgment? I'm not going to give the full answer, but this part that deals with our topic at hand. The righteous shall be fully and forever freed from all sin and misery. Filled with inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy both in body and soul, in the company of innumerable saints and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. And this is the perfect and full communion which the members of the invisible church shall enjoy in glory. Our salvation is complete. We are, as we were reminded even this morning, we are complete in him. And that salvation that we are looking at as a consequence of the gospel not only involves the spirit, not only involves the soul, if you will, but it involves the body. As well as the soul. There's not one part. There is not one part of redeemed man that is going to perish. Not one part of redeemed man that will perish. Salvation is complete, body as well as soul. We experience now in this life the great wonder of the soul salvation. We know that heart, the inner man, spiritual salvation, if you will. But the day will come. The day will come sooner or later. Lord knows the timing, when there will be this complete glorification. Death will come. Death will come to us physically, and there will be what we refer to as the intermediate state. But that intermediate state, as we'll talk about here in a context in a moment or two, is only temporary. The day will come when the body will be raised. The body will be raised, and that body will be like a body that we have never had before, a real body, but glorified. And completely removed then from every vestige of sin. So as we think then of this truth of our glorification, I'm going to look at it really from two perspectives, as you can see on the outline. First of all, in our glorification, we receive a new body. And in our glorification, we will be experiencing a new standard of living. All right, so these two broad thoughts that I want to develop from various portions of Scripture. Now, we all have a body. We're all here. We're all here. And as I look out there, I see bodies. And you look up here, you see a body. All right, we have a physical substance. And the Scripture tells us that these bodies of ours, you read Psalm 139, right? The human body becomes a divine masterpiece. It's a divine masterpiece, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says. And it is remarkable. Right? It is remarkable. You think of this body that the Lord has given to us, how complex it is, how it works. Who knows? Some know better than others, but it's amazing. Fearfully and wonderfully made, taking from conception. And all of these cells that come together and end up being ultimately what we are. We're all people. We're all humans. But we all look different. We all look different. I can tell your face from your hand, but your face is different than anybody. It's amazing. All right, this body that God has created, this body that is fit for this life. But you know, and I know, that stuff happens. That stuff happens to this body. Some time ago, I think, took a survey of Ecclesiastes together. And that really becomes the great theme of Ecclesiastes, remember. We are to live life now in the light of life then. It is the sight of eternity that is to govern how we live now. That's the great theme, really, of Ecclesiastes, and that's what I illustrated here for the Apostle Paul. He was able to live his life with all of its troubles and trials and persecutions and sufferings in the light of that eternity that he knew was going to be certain. But I'm thinking particularly here of the closing chapter of Ecclesiastes. Remember that allegory of old age, and in very graphic and poetic language, Solomon describes for us what happens to this body. The hearing goes. Yeah, I can testify to that. I wear hearing aids, right? The hearing goes. And the sight goes. I wear glasses, right? I wear glasses, so my sight is going as well. And other stuff happens. Other stuff happens. The body just begins to decay, begins to give out, begins to wear out. And even apart from Solomon's inspired description of that aging process, we can see it in the mirror, and we can sometimes feel it, I suppose, in our bones. And it's humbling. I don't look to myself like I know other people see me, right? I look in the mirror, and I see a man that's approaching middle age. Yeah. I see hair that is just starting to turn a bit gray. That's what I see. That's what I see. But I know that's not what you see, right? You say, who is that old coot up there? At one time in our home, we had a wall with family pictures. And had my grandparents and whatever. And we had this, I don't know if it was a wedding picture or what, of my grandmother and grandfather. And a cute little pose where their heads were tilted into each other and they were touching, right? Oh, very. And that, yeah. And we had another picture that was probably 50, 60 years later. In exactly the same pose. Their heads were still touching, right? But something happened, all right? Something happened in the way they looked. And I looked at my grandparents and I say, you know, those people are old. They're old and they look old to me. And it's a very sobering thing now that when my grandkids would look at my pictures, that they have the same, that they have the same assessment. That guy looks old. Stuff happens. All right, stuff happens. And the aging process in this body, as remarkable as this body is, we do what we can to take care of it. We try to eat the right stuff. We do exercise. We do whatever, whatever. You know, Sander is on me now. She says, I sit too much. All right, I sit too much. At work, you know, if I'm not teaching, I'm basically sitting at my desk reading or the computer or something. And she says, you're going to get a blood clot or something. Blood clot? Whatever. She says, so you're not going to last much longer if you sit too much. And so it all started with Dr. Murray, at school. He got one of these desks, right, that go up, right? And he stands up, and I would look at it and make fun of him. I just tell him, I've earned the right to sit, right? And then we got this. So I got this thing, all right? After Sandra guilted me into it, I got this thing that will raise my computer up, all right? Will raise my computer up. I'll stand there typing, right? And you go, look over there at my desk. It's a pain, right? It's a pain, but I try to honor my wife because I want her to enjoy me for a more longer time. So I'll stand up and write sometimes now at the computer. I said, we do what we can. What am I talking about here? We do what we can, right? We do what we can to preserve this body, right? We do what we can. And that's God. It's a body that God has given to us. But no matter what we do, the dust is going to return to dust. And this life as we know it is going to come to an end. But just as certainly as death has entered into the world, so did Jesus. And Jesus came to deliver them, as Hebrews says. He came to deliver them who through fear of death were subject to that bondage. And the way to life, the way to life then is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're emphasizing now that this gospel and the implications of this gospel, the consequences of this gospel, are not just for a spiritual experience, but it will involve the body as well as the soul. A few weeks ago, we were looking at our adoption. Remember in Romans chapter 8, I still have Romans 8 opened here. But remember in our discussing of adoption, one of the aspects of adoption in verse 23 was the redemption of the body. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, to wit, the redemption of our body. Salvation here is complete. Not just the soul, but the body as well. Paul links this in 1 Corinthians again, one of the outstanding texts in 1 Corinthians that define the whole topic of this book, you'll find in verse 30 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, But of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's made unto us wisdom. All right, wisdom here has the idea of that ability to please God. And the only way that we can have any way of pleasing God is in Christ. Christ has done that, as we heard this morning. We are accepted then in the Beloved. Now that word wisdom then really governs the next three statements. God has made unto us wisdom. If I were translating this, I would do it this way. Even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those three things then are subsumed under that overriding statement, wisdom. Righteousness, there's our justification. Sanctification, there's what we've been discussing these last several weeks of our dying to sin, living to righteousness. And redemption here, referring specifically to our glorification. Remember when we first introduced the whole topic of our progressive sanctification. We noted that the term, the idea of sanctification really involves three things. Our positional sanctification, there's our justification. Our progressive sanctification, dying to sin, living to righteousness. And then finally, our perfected sanctification. That's our glorification. And that really is what Paul is saying here. That our sanctification, our being set apart unto God, positionally and progressively and now perfectedly, is all in Christ. It is all in Christ. We are complete in Him. Complete in Him. So what about this new body? So we get a new body. When Christ, at the end of the age, there will be the resurrection. A resurrection of the body. We believe in the bodily resurrection. First of all, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Himself, and the bodily resurrection of all who have lived. A resurrection both of the just and the unjust. We'll talk about that aspect of the unjust some other time. But a resurrection unto life, a bodily resurrection. And in this resurrection, we are going to receive, obviously, a new body that is not like that which has been destroyed, that which has been corrupted in the grave. The Bible does not give us a lot of details, about what this body is going to be like. But it does give us some traits. And I'm suggesting three things here about this new body. It's going to be a Christ-like body. It's going to be a real body. And it's going to be a distinct body. So let me just highlight. Our time is about gone already, but we'll come back, Lord willing, next week and begin this in detail. And I think sometimes we get so sidetracked. We get so sidetracked sometimes as trying to figure out what this body, this new body, can do. All right, we see the glorified body of Christ. And it appears by some that, you know, Christ in His glorified body was able to go through walls. Can we walk through walls? And we speculate, oh, that'll be neat, won't it, to walk through a wall? Missing the point. It's not what this body can do, but the ultimate is going to be what this new body will be incapable of. And what it's going to be incapable of is sinning. We're going to be removed, as the confession of faith said, from all misery and sin. All misery and sin. This body of ours now is so capable of sinning. But the day will come The day will come when we have this Christ-like body that we will be free from sin. Conformity to Jesus. Well, I say our time is gone, so we'll pick it up there, Lord willing, next week. A Christ-like body, looking at Philippians 3 and Romans chapter 8, what it is to be conformed to Christ. Conformed to Christ not only in our progressive sanctification, but conformed to Christ in our glorification as well. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we once again give thanks for thy word that reveals to us truths that we could never come up with on our own. How amazing is thy grace, how stupendous is the gospel of saving grace. And Lord, as we think about these gospel truths, we pray indeed that it will translate into our living in the reality of what we confess to believe. So as we come to reflect for this next little while on our glorification, Lord, give us that sight of eternity that will influence our behavior in time. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.